Good day. I was telling Kathy earlier, there are days when I don't want to do this job, and there are days that I can't wait to do this job. But today was one of those days that I didn't really want to be here. There's a lot to do, but one of the things I do get to do is introduce the book of Titus in the New Testament. And y'all are probably pretty familiar with Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy because you've heard so much of the writing about that. Every year we pull deacons out of the congregation and bring them out, or we talk about hiring a new pastor, and you hear all those terms that are brought up in these books, and you hear that, you know, pastor should be, overseer should be, and there are other words for it, you know, pastors like, you know, good dirty dog, and, you know, things like that. James probably gets called a lot of things that I never hear, but in this book, Titus, you're going to hear some very interesting things. God was so concerned with His church, His bride, that He challenged Paul to write this book to one of His beloved disciples, Titus. Titus was written in around 62 to 64 AD, a little earlier than most of us are used to. I'm pretty challenged by that. I think of if that's as early as I recognize time, I go back and Christ was born in 3 to 6 BC, died around 30 BC, and this is in 62 to 64 AD. This is 30, 35 years after Christ died. And the church is alive. You get that? The church is on the move. It's really exactly what I think Christ envisioned, going in your neighborhood, going in your city, going in your nation, and going outside to peoples you don't even know. And that's what's happening here. Titus finds himself in Crete, you know, because Paul says, go to Crete. And everybody goes, Crete, yeah. It's an island, you know. And have you ever heard the term you Cretan? I grew up hearing that, you know. When you have four boys in one house and one imaginative mom, you hear a lot of things. But Cretan was, for the longest time, I thought that was no big deal. But she said, you're just like these illiterates, you little heathens. You're capable of any evil act. You're capable of any horrible thought. You're capable of anything. You're the lazy no goods. And have you ever had your mom call you a lazy no good? I have, and it wasn't true. I'm sure she meant my brother. But Titus is a Gentile. Does that surprise you guys? Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Of course, Titus was a Gentile. That Paul was doing what God told him to do. Go make disciples. So it's not surprising that Titus comes up alongside Paul and learns the craft of teaching the gospel, going and sharing the gospel, making disciples of men. Titus is out there doing his job. Important job that he was left for. Can you imagine yourself getting a letter like this? You've probably sent the letter, man, this job is too big for me. Sign Titus. These people are crazy. They're cretins. You know, Paul's going, I knew that. I still left you there. Get the job done. Here's how to do it. And that's the book of Titus. Here's how to do it. And the book of 1 Timothy talks about the doctrine that's expected of a church. But Titus deals with the divine order of a local church, the setup of the church. Who's supposed to lead? And the leaders are usually defined by the followers, but here he's defining the church by the leader. That's a unique opportunity. Paul doesn't break a lot of theological ground here, but he does reaffirm some things. And I want to tell you kind of the order I'm going to do this in. Connie is going to do a portion of this tonight and every night. And what we hope to do is be able to take Titus apart a little bit at a time and call it instruction and then application. And you're in for a real treat because Connie is fairly adept at understanding the word. She's very wise, and I know that's because she's married to me. All those years, like I tell most people, your greatness is really defined in how much adversity you've overcome, and she's overcome a lot. So what we're going to try to do is break this down into, especially as we get farther into the book, the instruction, and then how do we apply that? Because this book, as much as anything else, is really about how do you build a local church that carries on the mission of God. And I think the mission of God is one to glorify God and to share the Word of God, the character of God, the being of God with other people so that they may then glorify God. It's kind of a circle. It always should be a circle. And somebody said once that God's a little full of Himself, and I said, wouldn't you be if you were God? I mean, really, don't think about that in a bad way. God is not falsely enamored with something that's not worth being enamored with. He is God. Can you get your head around it? Because I cannot. I've read the Bible. I told somebody I'd read the Bible through, cover to cover, 7 times. And all I remembered through it all was, Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. Only God can do those things. If you don't get God in page 1 and God on page 8,000 or whatever, how many pages there are, you've missed it. It is about God. It's God's the hero. And it's no more so than in your local church. This is His bride. The bride looks to the groom, you know, literally, not in every marriage, some are bad, but in this one, it's perfect. The bride awaits. The bride's ready for the groom. So much so that they'll stand through the hours and wait. They'll stand and wait for the groom. That's not our marriage like mine and Connie's. That's a truly holy thing. Put your head around that. God wants His local churches to be in the hands of men that everyone should covet being like. Even us, even those weak ones among us. We should covet these qualities. We should build our lives so that we can go towards these qualities. So as I try to lead you through some of the verses, and then Connie tries to say, how practical is this? How can you do it? And you're going to see us go back and forth in this because this is such a practical book. We won't be able to just cut it, instruction and application. So we have a kind of a contest all day long. If you say something I've written down, I'll mark it off my list so we don't say it again. Well, I encourage Connie to say everything she's got to say. I want you to understand that God has graciously opened up His plan for what your church today should look like. And He wrote it over 2,000 years ago. And it's been His heart from the beginning that this is what His bride would be like. And the people who led His bride would be worthy of these appellations, these names, these qualities. These should be the people who lead you. So get into that. We're going to go through Titus 1:1-4. And that's generally, if you look at the headings in your Bible, it'll say a greeting or a salutation. You guys remember getting a letter? Have you ever gotten a letter? Some of you have never gotten a letter that didn't say, welcome to Publishers Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. You know, you haven't, have you? My mom used to be just this really amazing letter writer, and she wrote to her 5 sisters and her brothers. And in the day when phone calls were kind of expensive, I'm sure some of you remember when a phone call from Gallman, Oklahoma to Dallas was $8. It's a lot of money. And my mom would write these amazing letters. And she'd get these amazing letters back. And always at the beginning, the greeting wouldn't be just, Dear Dorothy. It'd be, My dearest Dorothy, I hope this letter finds you doing well. I and my children send you our regards. It sounded like something from the 18th century. I went, holy cow, who writes like that? Because I picked up one of my kids' cell phones the other day and read a text message. It's like, who dat? You know, it's like, wow, do you guys even know how to speak English anymore? They don't, but it was kind of that. And I go, who was that? And they go, exactly. Who was that? Who dat? You know? And I'm making fun of my kids, but think about this letter being from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. And we can put ourselves in this place if we're easy on ourselves, we can make James Titus. Let's just use James, for instance. James is our local pastor. He's a worthy man. I know that because I've been around him for a long time. But you know that because you've been around him for enough time to know who he is. So let's just assume that it's someone like James, a man like James, is getting this letter. Probably, like I said, after he sent this, holy cow, letter back to Paul. It's worse than I thought. But get this letter, and the first few words are basically just a total affirmation. A total affirmation. Not of you, but of God. The God you work for, the God I believe in, the God I led you to, is enough. No matter what crazy letter you just sent me, I'm sending you this back. The first thing I'm going to say is, I hope this letter finds you doing well. No, I hope you find your God enough. I hope you find your God enough, and I'll tell you why I say that in a minute, but it really does cover in literally three verses. It alludes to the sovereignty of God. Only God. Only God can call out this kind of action from men. And then it goes into the salvation of the elect. We can talk about the elect. James will get up here and talk about Arminius and John Calvin and Augustinian guy, whatever, Augustine. But you know what? There is a salvation of the elect. Am I God? No way. So do I know who the elect are? No, I do not. But I know that God calls them out. It's God's job to call the elect. What happens after that? You theologians get after it. But I know that God is in the election business from day one, book one, page one of the Bible. He's calling people to Him. The next thing is He's talking about sanctification of the saved. Boy, is that where we are, Bev? Sadly, we're being sanctified. My mom used to say, I'm going to beat you till I make you good. I said, good luck. You know, I didn't know where you were going to go with something like that. I'm going to beat you till you love me, or beat you till you're good, or beat you till... And she didn't really... Well, she did. But, you know, some of those things you deserve as a kid. But sanctification is one of those things that, despite who we are, God still acts like God. Despite how we respond, God keeps His promises. That's sanctification. I don't deserve it. I wish I did sometimes. Because I see how desperately I need it. I'm now awake to how desperate I am for God. I'm awake to that. The next thing I see is the glorification of the believer. And you guys know what that means. It isn't you're so holy right now. It's that eventual glorification when you join your Father in heaven. What a promise. What full of hope a life is that believes that. How full we are of hope if you believe that. It makes life literally worth living. We're just going through some other stuff in another class. And it was really fun to read that we have this glory ahead of us. We have this glory ahead of us. But it should cause us to act a certain way right now. It shouldn't just be our eventual hope. It should be the changing of us day to day. It should be part of that glory people see in us right now. A return of thanks almost. I want to read Titus 1:1-4 with you, and then I'm going to let Connie have it because there's a lot to say about it, but I've told you that I believe that God has expressed His sovereignty by giving us His Word and showing us who He is, being a promise keeper. I've told you that I think He's in the business of saving the elect, whoever those people are. I also believe that He sanctifies the saved. Thank you, Jesus. Literally, thank you, Jesus. Because there's nothing worse than being aware of your sin and not moving closer to God from that knowledge. You must move closer to God. And thankfully, He moves closer to us. And then a final glorification of the believer. Titus 1:1-4 starts out like this. I'm reading the New American Standard. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His Word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now that is, I hope this letter finds you well. Isn't it? God our Father. He mentions His bondservant nature to God. He doesn't say that in any other book. He says He's a bondservant of Christ. Here He equates Himself, I believe, to Moses and Elijah. Those people who were grounded in God and relied on Him completely. They had tied their whole identity willingly to God. I don't think it's some kind of aggrandizement. I think He really identifies with those men who absolutely fell on their knees at God's feet, who turned that ear of a slave and said, mark me, I'm yours. I will do anything menial or great that you ask me to do. Menial or great. That's a true pastor's heart. And he says an apostle of Jesus Christ, and everybody knows that an apostle is a messenger or someone who's sent on your behalf. But what we don't always understand is that an apostle goes with power. He goes as an emissary. He represents, truly, his God, his ruler, his king. He has power to act on that person's behalf. Paul went out in power. What he chose to be was a servant. Amazing. Amazing. That he had all this authority and this responsibility. And what he chose to do was sacrifice and to serve. There's your local pastor. Capiche? There's your local pastor. I go out with the authority and the responsibility that God has given me, but what I do with that is work and sacrifice and serve. You're going to hear a lot about that. So, the faith of those chosen of God, I told you that God's in the business of dealing with the elect. I'm not the one who can tell you who the elect are. I'll tell you this, He is in the election business. And we can have a lot of fun with that one. So, and we may. So, it goes on. It says, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life. And that's that glorification, the hope of eternal life. We live today's life in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, we should live today better. We should be a witness. One of the things I wanted you to remember that when we go through here is that, I don't even know how to say it anymore, but I don't want you to ever forget the promises that God has made to us. That's the basis of hope. That's the basis of hope. And in this case, Titus has been sent to call out leaders and what would you call him? He's kind of like a bishop. Does everybody know the term? Kind of a higher order priest or preacher. And he's been given this great job to do, and he's going to appoint men as leaders over this churches in this local area, this island that's 150 miles long and 30 miles wide or something like that, and filled with people that are backbiters and liars and losers. And he's going to call out men. I think it's important that in this book, there's not a lot of theology. It's not a new stuff. But what he jumps right into is practical. Because I think he trusts Titus' heart. Titus' doctrine. And he also trusts the believers there. The one really big warning he gives them is don't fall in with false teachers and Judaizers. So what our goal for godliness here is to stay away from the false and stay to the true. And that's the important thing there is to keep an eye on the men that God puts in your path to lead you. The women that God puts in your path to lead you. If they're worthy, emulate those people. Okay? That's an application as well as a truth. But I'm going to let Connie finish up because we talked a little bit about this. But Titus is written because God wanted to make sure that his bride was ready when he got here. Do you understand that? His bride was ready when he got here.
So I am really thrilled about being able to share a few things from the book of Titus in conjunction with my husband, who's an amazing storyteller. The reason I use PowerPoint is because I don't have that. He has the ability to draw you in with his words and stories, and I want to make points. And sometimes I get lost in my own thought. And so I don't want to lose you in my thought. So I want to make sure that everything stays clear. But I think it's really funny, Michael, all day today was asking me what I was going to say, and I'm like, honey, you have to trust me. Do you trust me? I don't think I trust you. I'm like, you got to trust me. I promise you. So what we're going to do is we're just going to run through applications from Titus. You know, as we were reading through this, and there are only four verses, so how can you apply these first four verses? The first one that called out to me, and I really didn't want to share this one with Michael because I knew that he might, I would hope that he wouldn't, but I was thinking just as being the servant and a leader in the church that he might think that I was kind of making a plug for him and James. But I really think that the first application is to receive the good news and instructions from our leaders. I mean, to just receive that. In verse 1, just want to emphasize again, Paul said that he was a bondservant of God. A bondservant. He called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ in James. But a bondservant is truly that one given over completely of their own free will for the service. of God, of Jesus. Again, he says that. He gave everything up for the service of the Gentile people. Michael already mentioned that Paul can get right into doctrine. Why? Because Titus was so firmly founded in the foundation that he didn't have to go into all of the whys and reasons. Titus knew already what he was supposed to do, so he gets right to the instruction. And why did Titus love Paul like this? Because Paul knew that he was a bondservant. He saw this. It must have been an amazing blessing to Paul to be able to communicate to this man that he'd grown up spiritually and talk to in a way as a leader now, not just as a young Christian coming up. You know, I'm sure you guys have had bosses over you, parents over you. Michael talks about his parents all the time. that are not necessarily the servant leaders, but the most precious leaders are those servant leaders, the ones that give their lives for you, the ones that are working next to you. And I just have to say, every time these two get together, my husband and James Torrey, they are always thinking about you. They are always running through plans, talking about hearts, always. I have seen James to the point of exhaustion, sitting there going like, you know, but there's one more thing to discuss. And so he does it. My husband too. This application is truly an application as a blessing for the one who is teaching you. Titus gave the blessing to Paul. So as our servant leaders serve us, what is our application initially? To take that, to begin to apply it, and to grow. So number two is to, you know, our servant leaders really demand a humble submission to their teaching. They are so excited, just like Paul was, to be able to share with Titus. They are so excited to be able to see people that are really not just sitting in pews, but are growing from their instruction and their teaching and their prayer and their time and their consideration. 1 Timothy 5:17, and I have this verse up. If you get a chance to look it up yourself, you can. But it says that elders and pastors that rule well are worth double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And their double honor literally means pay. But if you know these guys, they don't care about pay. So what is the practical double honor that we give them? Anyone? Love? Trust? What do we do? Our willingness to take their teaching and their counsel and their time to implement it and to really start growing. To the point where they could look at you as a Titus. Have you over many men, many women. And we're going to get to some really practical, maybe hard to take sections in Titus. Titus is a very small book, but you know, you can only ask someone that you really trust, that you know is there to do those things. So I know James and Michael in this local body are looking for those people. And so if we're looking for an application, I think that's got to be one of our first ones. The first one is just to really become true receivers of what we're being given by our leaders. The second one is that as soon as you, you know, start taking on this teaching and listening and applying it, what happens? Our faith is established for good works. You know, your faith grows. And that, of course, benefits you. You're going to benefit from that faith. But this faith that grows is for good works. It is not just for your benefit. I mean, how those of us that are trying to do The Biggest Loser, I mean, we know the formula, right? Denise, what's the formula? Yeah, more calories out than calories in. I mean, we're sort of bad accountability partners for each other, so we're having a moment with each other. But the truth is, I mean, in any situation in a physical sense, if we take in more than we give out, we're going to be holding, and maybe even unhealthy holding for our own self, for our own body. Spiritually, it's the same thing. It is exactly the same thing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't just appear. You can't catch it from a friend. But you know when somebody has it and you stick close to them. You want to catch it. But you know what? Your faith is done and in a place that's individual to you. So this, as you're taking on teaching and as you're listening and as you're growing, guess what? Your faith grows as well. What is the outward sign of true faith? This is a check for you. Am I exhibiting assurance? Michael was talking about, you know how, let me see, in verse 2, he talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God, who cannot lie. Do you have a faith in God that says God cannot lie? Everything that he says is true. That is assurance. That is assurance. If you're constantly plagued by questions about God, who he is, what he said, oh gosh, you know, yeah, I think he said it somewhere in the book of Thomas. Is there a book of Thomas? You know, I mean, it's like you get that. It's like, I know it's in there somewhere. If you have any doubts about who he is, what he said, his ability, those are signs of weak faith. That's all it is. And this weak faith inhabits every part of your life. Who is God to you? What can or can't he do? Things get shaky if this question isn't settled. All of a sudden, circumstances bring up questions like, is God good? Is he really good all the time? Does God really love me? God isn't enough. He can't. He can't support me right here financially, emotionally, physically. He's not enough. God's ways are too restrictive. I have a better idea about this. I'm just going to go do this. You know? When your God is shaky, not only what can you offer to yourself or to your family, but what can you offer the world? We had two visitors this afternoon. You know, and they came in, and what can you offer them? If all we can offer them is food, then folks, that's not enough. You know, if they can't look you in the eye, ask you questions, and know that those questions are not going to teeter you off the edge, then we can't offer them very much. Right? Isaiah 43, I love this verse, says this, 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." That's who God is. He's the one before. He's the one after. He is the one that encompasses everything that we do and that we need. I don't want to go into too many personal stories, although, you know, there have been times when our life has just been really, really shaky. You know, Michael's body starts breaking down. Our finances go out the window. You know, it's like everyone has these situations. And I remember one time just God clearly speaking to me in the middle of this crazy situation and him saying, you know, Connie, it's really not personal. This is just life. So do you see me? Can you find me in this life that you're having? If you can't find me, you know, I'm probably not there anyway. I loved that God was so clear in that moment. Who is your God? There is assurance in that. The third application, I think, is that we really should be just oozing hope. I was thinking about dessert this afternoon. Chocolate, whatever. Emanating, but oozing is more, Okay. So if we look at Isaiah again, you know, I'm just going to read it really quickly to you. You don't have to go back to the slide. It says, "And my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." There are several layers in that. You may know me, you may believe me, you may understand that I am He, I am the one. If we're growing in this knowing Him, believing Him, understanding that He is who He said He is, no one's before Him, no one's after Him, how dare we fret? Now, I'm not saying that I don't fret, because anyone that lives with the Hendons for 24 hours knows that I am really the worst person when it comes to glass half full. I'm a glass half empty person. I am. This is something that God is constantly going to have to deal with me. But, you know, the practical sign of this hope, the hope that we have in Him and who He is that our outward sign should be satisfaction. There should be a complete satisfaction in where God has us, what He's doing around us, and His timing on all of it. That's it. I'm thinking back about the times that I sat and just asked God to change my circumstances. I mean, I am not satisfied. Do you remember when you, those of you that are mothers, when you had little kids and you were just waiting for them to walk, and then they walked and you were just waiting for them to, you know, go to school? And then they went to school and you were just waiting for them to get out of the house? You know, it's like, it seems like we're always waiting for that next moment. My kids know that it's true. I have this conversation with them all the time. But you know what? When they were little, it hit me. What are you really waiting for, Connie? One stage leads to another. There's always going to be something more that you want if that's the criteria, you know? But how hard are we to be satisfied, especially with what God has us doing, the circumstances around us, and the timing of everything that He's got? I asked Kathy to have me share a little story because I thought it was so funny. You know, sometimes we can sort of tough it through the really hard situations, but then it's these little things that throw us, and all of a sudden we are totally unsatisfied with the day. We went out yesterday to Georgetown and Deborah's having her birthday month this month, and so we're celebrating every month, every day of the month. No, not really. But yesterday we did. We went to Georgetown and we sat at this little restaurant that they just absolutely love, and so Deborah and I ordered some peach tea, but Kathy ordered water. And so what did they bring her? No, they didn't bring her peach tea. They brought her regular tea. And so there we are drinking our peach tea, and I looked at her and I'm like, didn't you order water? Yeah, it's okay. I'm fine. So she got to about half full, and so they refilled us. And what did they refill her with? No, peach tea. So she didn't get her water. She took the tea, and then she took peach tea with regular tea. And all through that, I just kept thinking, I would have thrown that tea right at that person's face and gone, start over, Missy, because I am paying you money, or what? Nothing. Not a bit of anger, dissatisfaction. She was content with where God had her. I was there, so that probably was it, right, Kathy? But, you know, how quickly do we get unsatisfied when there's someone not moving fast enough in a line in front of us? Or when someone is asleep at a light. Hello, that's my biggest one. It's like, wake up, you need to get moving, Taylor. I actually heard about that. Listen to what Abraham says, or what it said about Abraham in Genesis 25. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, no, that's the wrong one. Leave it right there, and I'm reading it. In Genesis 25:8, it says this. If you want to look it up, you can. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. I never knew that. Kathy had said that to me earlier. A long time ago, I mean earlier, not today, but, you know, I went back and I looked at it, and there is a place where God takes us, where we are satisfied with where He is, even though we send off crazy notes Paul, I can't take it anymore. These guys are, I can't lead them. Maybe that's how he sent off the letter. You know, Titus knew that's where he was supposed to be. Paul gave him direction. Do we know that this is where we're supposed to be? And are we allowing God to satisfy in this particular life? Now let's read this verse. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction to faith by this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If we are exhibiting this hope, the hope of eternal life, the eternal life that cannot be taken away from us because we didn't do anything for it, we can't do anything to get rid of it. If we are clinging to this eternal hope, how much satisfaction will we have in our days? So, just in summary, because that's how I work, got to go through every bullet. Man, just let's be a Titus. Let's sit underneath the teaching of these men and grow in that. Not just be a person that takes up space, but just really bless them back with the growth. Let's check our assurance to see if there's really a faith there, or if we've been hanging around and we really have no idea what we believe. And then let's check our satisfaction as an indication of that hope that God has given us because of a real salvation.